Get ready for worship in the morning. The prelude is really a time of focus, and I call it a time of centering to prepare our hearts for worship. So this morning, we want to just start doing this right before the service to kind of get our heads and hearts together. And Jess is playing today, and she's going to play Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So let's really take this time to center and prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, Cooks Church.
Good morning.
How are we doing? Good, good, good. What a day. About 4 o'clock, we may adjust that a little bit, they say, but it's a beautiful day right now. Good morning again on behalf of the session and the minister and the staff. I welcome you to Cooks Church. This is the Sunday before Palm Sunday. Very special. So we extend a joyous welcome to all of you, especially the visitors. If you would see one of the ushers, if you need any information about us or what we do, please contact them. We have a lot of announcements, so we'll get that down for this busy church. Last Sunday was great, Play School Sunday. We had an enormous day, and it was very well received. The Play School wanted us to ask you to appreciate to you for the donations during the month of March. They have taken in $4,680 for special offerings toward the Play School. The beautiful flowers today are in honor of Darren and Lara Black, Dan and Lindsay Bolts, and Hayden by Diane and Dwight Black. Saturday, April the 12th, this is a big one, we'll be having an Easter egg hunt. Very traditional, okay? I think you and I, many, many years ago, were I'm sure we were. We're going to tell our age in just a moment.
You're older than
that's true. Whew. But of course, that was in the 90s, I think. Like I said, the Easter egg hunt will come up. We're asking that would you please bring candy, small toys, stickers, things like that to go into the plastic eggs that the children will be hunting. They will be filling the eggs tomorrow morning on Monday at 10 a.m. in Fellowship Hall for anyone who would like to come and help. Yay. Thank you. Excellent. This Tuesday, April the 8th, Presbyterian Women's Meeting will be at 10:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. in Fellowship Hall. I think they have two different meetings. This Thursday, April the 10th, we will have the community meal from 5 to 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. Last thing, you can place your offerings in any of the offering plates or refer to the QR code in the bulletin. Last thing, the prayer room will be open this morning directly behind the sanctuary, and James and Kay will be there to assist you. So have a good week. Thank you.
Reggie, I'd like to make an announcement, too, that the deacons will be meeting at my home tomorrow night at 6 o'clock.
Excellent. Did everybody hear that? Yeah.
No.
Okay. The deacons will be meeting at Bev's home at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. Okay? Be there if you're a deacon.
Did you mention the women's meeting?
Yes, I did.
Okay. I couldn't hear it.
Yeah, got it. We got it. Thank you.
Thank you. And now let us stand and greet one another in the passing of the peace, and please remain standing at the end once you hear the music.
All right, if we'll start moving back to our seats and preparing ourselves by remaining standing for our praise and worship hymns. Hey, what's going on, Tony?
Welcome to worship this morning. Welcome to worship. Our first praise song is an old classic, but the words are just wonderful. It's out of the hymn, but you can sing on the screen. And in this time of Lent, and we focus on our Savior, this song is perfect. It's called My Savior's Love. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, His love endures forever. With us forever.
Our shepherd who calls us by name.
We hear his voice and follow where he leads.
He leads us to green pastures and still waters.
He restores our souls and walks with us in every battle.
In him we find life, abundant and full.
Let us worship the good shepherd with joy and thanks to him.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come this morning with open hearts and expectant spirits, trusting that you've drawn us here not by chance, but by your heavenly grace. Speak to us through your word, Father God, stirring our spirits with your presence and awakening our faith as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In the noise of our world, help us to hear the voice of our shepherd calling us by name. Receive our praise, forgive our wandering, and renew our hope that in this time together we might be refreshed, then refocused, and finally reminded that we are yours in Jesus' name forever and ever, claimed by the waters of our baptism and trusted with the Holy Spirit forever. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray.
Amen.
Amen. The word tells us that when we deny our sinfulness, we stand afoul of God. In fact, 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That is, we lie to ourselves and the truth is just not in us. But the word goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. And so it's for that reason that we step forward boldly in faith, expecting to encounter not God's condemnation as we confess our shortfalls and shortcomings, but rather encounter that marvelous grace that surrounds us, that reminds us that we are not just numbers. We are, in fact, beloved children of God, known and claimed, written, our names inscribed in the book of life long before we ever drew breath. So, friends, let us boldly confess our sins using the words in this morning's bulletin and anticipating that amazing grace to envelope us with God's love. Join me. Merciful God, we confess that in our pursuit of success, amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth. By the waters of our baptism, we have been washed of our sin. God has claimed us as he has always done through the waters and let us know that we are his eternally. So I declare to you this wonderful news. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Please now rise and let's sing what it is we believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death.
may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for a time that's just for them. They're on the way. Well, I'll just, here they come. Oh, the door cracked. Here comes some kids.
Can you sit right here? Branson. Sorry. All right. Can y'all sit right here? We're going to look at this right here. Can you sit right here and face that way? Sit right here. Sit over here. There we go. Here, JoJo. Sit right here. Come here, come here, come here. Can you come and sit with Oakley? Come here. Oh, there's some more friends. Hi. Can you sit right here next to Uncle Ronnie?
Come here,
baby. Can you sit right here? There we go. Good morning, friends. Sorry, sound crew. This is, my hair is getting in the way. You want to stand with me? Come here. You stand with me. All right. This morning, we are going to do something called a baptism. Does anybody know what that is? We are going to take, there's water in here. There's a bunch of water in here, and it has been blessed. And we're going to baptize little Emery right there. Wow. We're going to. That's right. You have water in your trampoline. That's awesome. You can do a trampoline baptism. Yes. That is so cool. This morning, we are going to sprinkle Emery's head with water. And that is going to welcome her into our church and to the family of God. So can you watch that with us? And so stay here. Okay, we're going to stay here during the baptism. And that's awesome. Can y'all scoot back here and sit on this? We're going to watch Emery get baptized. And then Pastor Jason is going to ask you some questions, okay? All right.
You guys get a front row seat, don't you? This is going to be a lot of fun. This is going to be a lot of fun. So,
Oakley, you can come with us. You can sing with us.
If you want to come over this way. No, I'll go and I'll point it out to you. Hear these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end of the age. Hear also these words of Scripture from Acts 2:39. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. In baptism, God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to God. God then frees us from sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and we are joined to Christ's ministry of love, peace, and justice. Let us remember with joy our own baptism as we celebrate this baptism.
On behalf of the session, I present Emery Jane Overcash, daughter of Ronnie and Alyssa, to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Do you desire, Ronnie and Alyssa, do you desire that Emery be baptized?
We do.
Okay. Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and teach that faith to your child? Do you?
We do.
Okay. Johnny, if you'll ask the congregation.
We as a congregation also have responsibilities. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Emery by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and to follow Christ and to be a faithful member of the church.
Do you? We do. All right, kids, this is a special time for you, too, because the idea is that you're going to be around Emery as she grows up. And part of what you'll do is you'll look out after her. So I wonder if you'll be with her when she falls and maybe skins her knee. Will you be there beside her to help her? Yes? Yes? Will you be there when she's starting to learn about Jesus? Will you tell her how much he loves her and how she's forgiven of all her sin? Yes. Will you be with her as she gets old, providing guidance and nurture all the days of her life, just as she works with you to provide that for you? Do you guys? Say it again real loud. Do you? Yes. You're going to take care of Emery, aren't you? That's great. Through our baptism, we enter the covenant God has established. Within this covenant, God gives us new life, guards us from evil, and nurtures us in love. In embracing the covenant, we choose whom we will serve by turning from evil and turning to Jesus Christ. As God embraces you within this covenant, Ronnie and Alyssa, I ask you to reject sin, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to profess the faith of the church, the faith in which we baptize. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and power in this world? Do you?
We do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
We do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and following, showing his love? Will you?
We will.
Good. We come now to the water. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of the promised land. In the waters of Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Holy Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it, we are buried with Christ in his death, and from it, we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it, we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, send your spirit over this water that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sin of all who are cleansed by it. Raise them to new life and graft them to the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them that they may have power to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, be all praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You'll hold that. All right.
Oh.
It's been a while since I've done this. Let's hope I can do this right. Yeah, that's my nose.
I'm right here.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Emery Jane Overcash, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Emery Jane, you are now a child of God, blessed and secured in the covenant of his love forever and ever. May you be with us, may you go back to Dad for a moment. As we prepare you to walk with around the congregation, would you go up, join me, Wani, as we introduce Emery to the rest of the congregation. All right, guys, this is now not only Ronnie and Alyssa's responsibility, this child, Emery Jane, is our responsibility too, is she not? Because as members of the professing faith in the community of our Lord Jesus Christ here at Cook's Church, we have responsibilities to make sure that Emery is raised in the faith. This is no small task. This takes Sunday school teachers. It takes people to be here to witness to Emery the love that Jesus has for her. It takes kids and community and a whole lot of folks to make sure that, that Emory is surrounded in love as well as you. You want to join us? We now have an obligation that we are not left alone to do. The good news is that Jesus Christ shares with us his Holy Spirit. So as we tend to Emory in the years to come, we will be guided and secured in love by the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing it is. Hey, kids, Emory has now been baptized. That is a wonderful thing. Let's just say a little round of applause for Emory. Now let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for the waters of baptism, for in it you have shown to us the eternal nature of Emory Jane. Be with Ronnie and Alyssa in the days, weeks, and months, and years to come as they nurture their daughter, surrounding her in your watch care and in your love. Be with them on good days and bad, providing them every necessary gift to raise these two children. Bless this church also with the spirit of caring so that we might watch Emory as she grows through the years, watchful for her progress and development as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be with us all until that glorious day that you come and separate sheep from goats, Father God, providing us eternal life in the heavens with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
My kids want to put your money in the dirt.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as we do so, we prepare with a prayer asking for illumination. We go to God asking for guidance, asking for his spirit to stir and to teach us what we need to know. So let us go now in prayer to the Holy Spirit, to our God. Almighty and eternal God, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would descend upon us this morning, providing for us every necessary insight to unlock this text, this passage from John's gospel. Be with us, Father God, as we hear the word of Lazarus' emergence from the tomb, reminding ourselves that God is calling us from whatever death that we are in into the abundance of his new and eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This morning's Old Testament reading is Psalm 20. Please follow along on the screen, or it can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 542. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we will rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes people will wrongly think that the New Testament and the Old Testament don't share enough in common and that we should turn our backs on the Old Testament. That's been going on since a man named Arius came up with the plan in about the 2nd century. But this particular psalm teaches us very clearly some commonalities that the Bible does share. And one of the most important ones is this belief that we're not to put our faith and trust in princes or in humans, but that we're supposed to put our trust and faith in the Lord our God. And in that position of faith, we find a hidden strength and a new found energy, because when we live by faith and walk by faith, we encounter Jesus Christ in every step along our way. And Psalm 20 gets us to that rather adroitly, in my personal opinion. We come now into our reading from the New Testament. It's John 11, verses 38 through 44. But I opted to not read the entire
passage, but the entire passage is absolutely in play. I read the entire passage from The Man Born Blind, and it just seemed a little stale and wooden. So I thought I would just kind of explain what is going on prior to this happening in our book, in our Bibles. First of all, you got to remember that this comes on the heels of the man who was born blind and Jesus healing of him. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And if we'll remember, that was done on the Sabbath. And it was the second healing that Jesus had actually done on the Sabbath. And he had begun to attract the real negative attention. In fact, there is mention in the Gospel of John that there were forces stirring against him already. And you're going to hear that from his disciples as you read the 11th chapter. But then we come into that wonderful passage that we got last week, in which we're reminded that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, who's unlike these leaders of Israel that are plotting to condemn Jesus to death. And instead, Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who does care for the sheep. And we remember that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. And that's what we talked about a little bit last week. So this week we open up chapter 11, and Jesus is away from the area, but he receives word that the beloved disciple of his, Lazarus, is very sick. In fact, Martha and Mary send a messenger saying exactly that, that the disciple that you loved would be raised, or the disciple that you loved is sick, rather. And so at this point, Jesus is aware that Lazarus is very, very ill. Now, a lot of us would think, well, Jesus would leap to the attention and go immediately to Bethany to heal his friend. But that's not the way the story goes. In fact, Jesus is doing something even more amazing through his delay, as we're going to find out. But what Jesus says is that he is not going to go. Jesus tells the disciples what has happened and what he's going to do. Eventually, Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so you may believe. But let us go to him. He tells his disciples that Lazarus has died. Can you imagine that? He sat on this information for 2 days, and then he explains that God's glory is going to be shown through this act, that it isn't the final word that Lazarus is dead, but that indeed something grander and greater and more magnificent is yet to happen. So he comes to Bethany, but his disciples warn him, don't they? The disciples come to him and they say, don't go, essentially, because they know the trouble that exists for him in Judea. But Jesus is determined to go, and he talks to them a little bit about Lazarus being asleep, and they don't get it. They don't get it that he's using this metaphor of sleep for death, but Jesus will reveal the truth of this over time. So Jesus travels to Bethany, where he is encountered by the two sisters, Martha and Mary, that we learn so much about in the Gospels. But as we might imagine, it's the busy Martha that comes out to Jesus, and she's really anxious. Anxious is not probably the right word. She's a little irate. She says, you know, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And that's the point at which Jesus starts to teach her about what he is going to do. And what he's going to do is nothing short of amazing. So he tells Martha and then Mary that he will raise Lazarus and that Lazarus will be raised. And to which Martha is very insistent. She knows that Lazarus will be raised on the last day. You see, this is an important awareness. Jews of the era had a belief in the day of the Lord and a belief in resurrection already. And so that she's saying, well, I know my brother is going to be raised when we're all raised, but I want him now, is kind of the feeling that she's exuding as she talks to Jesus. And that's when Jesus says those powerful words, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, even though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus then talks to Mary and is so deeply affected by her grief that Jesus cries. Now consider that for a moment. Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he cries. He's moved by emotion anyway. It teaches us something profound about our God, doesn't it? It teaches us that God doesn't condemn or rebuke us in our grief. He instead comes alongside us and joins us in it, which is an important factor to realize. Because I know many of us have lost loved ones. All of us have lost people that were dear to us. And what Jesus is telling us is that their lives are held safely in awaiting the kingdom of God. But as Jesus weeps, Mary and Martha point out something. They point out that Lazarus has been dead 4 whole days. This is an important marker of the time because the Jews of the era believed that the spirit hovered around the dead body for 3 days before it left. That meant that Lazarus was dead, that Lazarus was beyond even the hope of revival, that he was truly dead, gone, and buried. But it's at that point that we come into our passage. And Jesus does something so amazing that it changes the lives of the disciples there. And it changes our life. Because when we realize what Jesus has done for Lazarus, we realize that Jesus has done the same thing for us as well. No, maybe he has not risen us from the dead, but he has given us new life from a life of death and decay. And that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that despite our sin, despite our shortcomings and our shortfalls, that Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, took flesh, came to earth, and took on the role of a servant, not even a king that he was, but he took on the role of the servant and served us even to the point of death. And not only that, death on the cross, a crucifixion, a horrible, terrible way to die. But Jesus undertook that for us. Jesus is angry at death, and we hear that in this passage. So let us read now John 11, 38 through 44. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is an odor, a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll never forget the day I was working at River Hills Community Church, and on that day I was actually in a counseling appointment for someone that needed to go into the hospital, and we were working and trying to arrange that, when a phone call came urgently from a former member of ours from the Mount Holly Church. I didn't answer the phone at first, figuring it was either a welcome, just a catch-up call or something like that. But by the time that the phone rang the third time, I knew I'd better answer it. So I did, and it was a female congregant of ours that we had gotten really close with. Her husband had undergone a heart event and was on the way to the hospital as we spoke. Well, it was several hours later when the fateful call came in, and she had to inform me that her husband had passed away. It was a sad and terrible moment to lose someone so close in so jarring a fashion. We live in a world that is intimately acquainted with death, whether it's the loss of the loved one, the fading of dreams, the slow erosion of hope, or even the death of joy through chronic suffering. We all stand at tombs more often than we'd like to admit. John 11 is not just about Lazarus. It's about every single tomb that we face and about the one who refuses to let death have the final word. This text is the climax of Jesus' public ministry before Jesus begins his journey to this cross. And this miracle isn't done in a corner. This miracle, like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, isn't reserved for just the invited guest. This public resurrection, well, this resurrection was public and available for all to see. This was the defining moment of Jesus' ministries. It's the seventh of his signs. You know, we've been talking in the Gospel of John. The first 12 books of the Gospel of John are called by scholars to be the book of signs. And in that are seven distinct signs that show forth that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And they all point to something greater about Jesus. We learn as he walks on water that he has the power over natural order. We see that as he turns water into wine, we recognize the power that he has. And then in the miraculous healings of the man that was lame and then the man that was born blind, Jesus is able to restore his sight and set him on a path of ministry to the Lord our God. And so what we realize is that in dark and difficult times, Jesus is with us. I can tell you that when you see somebody without hope, it can really break your heart. One of the reasons that I think I do Kairos so often, although I didn't do it this time, is because we interact with guys who at the beginning of the week have almost no hope. You would think that they might have hope in their release date or something like that, but it gets lost in the prison, and the reality of prison life kind of sets in, and these guys become relatively hopeless. I can never forget one guy a couple of walks ago. His eyes didn't look completely dead, but there wasn't much life left in them at all. What was great to see was that as the week went by and we talked more and more about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he makes to save us from our sin, his eyes began to show life and light again. And it's the reason I go to Kairos, because we see those turns that are so miraculous. This was, no doubt, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus was going to die again. This is not resurrection to eternal life. This is instead resurrection to new life, the new life that is available to us all who may be dead in our sin even now. Jesus Christ makes available to us the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can ascend beyond our sinful natures and take part in the magnificent life, the abundant life that God has in store for us. Don't lose sight of the fact that God wants you to thrive. I don't mean that that thriving is going to come in the form of a Porsche or a debt-free home, but God wants you to encounter this amazing life that he's given us and shares with us through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's summoning us out of our tombs just as he summons Lazarus from his. In fact, it was Augustine that made the point that it was a good thing that he used the word Lazarus come out, because otherwise perhaps all of the dead may have come out from the tomb in a generic call. But he's very specific to Lazarus. And then when Lazarus emerges from the tomb, even then he's still in the posture of death because the grave burial shrouds are on him. And what does Jesus say? Take them off. Remove them, because death is gone. Lazarus is raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. We can only wonder at what that life must have looked like, but we can assume that it would have been filled with joy. Because who more clearly would have known the intimate power, the intimate and fulsome power of our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, other than Lazarus? New life springs up in amazing places. And Jesus calls from the grave people time and time again. There was a young woman at our last church, at River Hills Community Church. She ended up coming over to dinner and bringing her boys with her. And it was not long thereafter, unfortunately, she who had been a recovering addict relapsed. And soon she had lost custody of the two boys, and she was herself pregnant again with no money and no hope. It was then that her life took another turn, and she found a ministry that was willing to help her, and that ministry helped change her life. Because Tracy got back into AA, got back into doing the things that had brought her her children, and that's what happened. She regained the custody of her sons, and she was able to move past that dark place. And now she has a joyful new son that's about 3 or 4, and she also has a new business. She started figuring out that there was a real need for halfway houses. So she began to start and establish those, and now she has several that is operating as a thriving business. So she's taken her call to help other people and created not only a new life, but a new vocation in and through it. That's the power that Jesus Christ has to call us out of whatever death that we are staring at. Jesus Christ wants us to transcend our earthly limitations. He desires for us to feel the fullness of his love and his grace. And we do so as we lift our arms up to Jesus Christ and say simply words to the fact that we are fallen, but that we embrace God's love. We embrace that Jesus Christ laid down his life for our sin, and that we will, by his grace, live forever and ever in the kingdom of God. We who have been baptized embrace the truth that before the foundations of the world, God inscribed our names in the book of life, and that baptism shows that forth to the world. By our baptisms, let us rejoice in the knowledge, the saving knowledge, that Jesus Christ has come. He sacrificed himself for us and for our salvation. And the greatest good news of all is that Jesus is coming again in glory. And that day, friends, will be a glorious one as we transcend this earth, new heavens and a new earth, and exist in a time and a place in which there's no sickness, no sadness, no death, no war. And we can just be with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the world those things that weigh us down. We do so trusting and believing that God not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed respond. So let us go now to the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just praise you and your holy and everlasting name. We thank you for returning us from whatever death that was in our path. Thank you for restoring us from sinfulness and bringing us new and abundant life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your blessings of this day and this time to worship together, for we know that whenever 2 or 3 are gathered in your name, that you are indeed there with them, and we thank you for that. So, Heavenly Father, we are here in your word in which we are called to cast all our anxieties upon Jesus. And so we do so, praying for all of those on the Cook's prayer list, including especially today, Melinda McElhaney, Jack McClure, Marcia Sifford, Patty Brown, and Nancy Smith. We make all these prayers as well as pray for all of those who we've named silently in our hearts, as well as those known only to you, Father God. We pray that you would meet each according to their need, but most especially, Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them, calling them out from whatever tomb they're gathered in and delivering to them the fullness of new life and abundant life that you share with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise. As we close our worship, let us be reminded that we've all been raised to new life by Jesus Christ, and that we've all been summoned out of the tomb to enjoy the fullness of his love and grace, and that part of that reception is to share the good news. And I have good news today. If you have a prayer need, our prayer room will be open. So please come back and avail yourself of that. And if not, it looks like we have lemonade on the lawn to help celebrate this new spring turn. And so I invite you to join us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Forever, God.